You'll be thrilled to know that this is number 5 of 5 talks on grace. And I thought I'd just finish with a little story, okay? This is written about just a little tale of a man called H.A. Ironside. If any of you are Bible students, and go down to CLC, there's a usually a great stash of this guy's works, H.A. Ironside. So the great H.A. Ironside was sitting in a restaurant one day, about to begin his meal, and a man approached him and asked if he could join him. Ironside invited him to have a seat. And then, as was his custom, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was just thanking God, as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's exactly what he does." So, the final tale about grace. Okay. I was just cycling back from work a couple of weeks ago, and as I recall, coming past Summerfields in Kentish Town Road, I suddenly had this talk in a flash. It was just like, okay, 1, 2, 3, here it is. And I was wondering how to present what I wanted to talk about today, which is really the thing of us being channels of God's grace. And I felt the Lord speak to me about the prodigal son, and I want to talk about that this morning. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we've just been singing those wonderful words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." And Lord, we want to pray that you will continue, as you have been doing already this morning, that you will continue to come in our midst, Lord, that you would manifest yourself amongst us. Jesus, we need you to be walking in the midst of the church, Lord. How will we be known as different from any other people except you walk amongst us, Lord? And Father, we ask that you will come in your word, that you will come into our hearts, you will come by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will speak to us, Lord, that your word will be like a knife through butter, Father, dividing between soul and spirit. Father, we ask that we won't just listen and ignore, but that we will listen and hear what you're saying to us, Lord. We ask for your help this morning, Lord. We come to that throne of grace, Lord, and ask that you would give us grace to hear, Father, and grace that your word would transform and change our hearts. Amen. Just one acetate this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. In these 5 talks on grace, we've spent 4 of those talks really talking about God's grace to us. And this morning, we're going to talk about God's grace through us. How we can be channels of that grace. And it's no mistake, really, that I've concentrated so much on really understanding God's grace to us. Because that really is the emphasis in the Bible. If you look up all the words on grace in the New Testament, you find it actually very, very hard to find any... you know, you're really struggling. This is about as near as you can get, where it talks about grace through us. Really, the whole thrust of this word charis, which is, you know, the kindness of God to the undeserving, the real thrust of this word is from God to us. And yet, if you read this verse here, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, you realize that God wants to flow his life through us. And so everything that we have received from him, he wants to flow through us to others. I don't believe that grace is merely to equip us for everything that God would have us to do and to equip us to be everything that he wants us to be. I believe sometimes God's love is just like a grace note. It's just something that is just thrown in because he loves us. Sometimes he just does things just like that. I remember John Bankin, who used to be pastor here for quite a number of years. I remember coming back to where we shared a house. And he'd been thinking that afternoon, I'd really love a Yorkie. And lo and behold, his future son-in-law, who was staying with us at the time, came back to the house that afternoon and said, John, I was just going back to past the shop, and I just thought you might enjoy a Yorkie. Now, that did not equip John to do what God was planning to do for his life. But sometimes God will do things for us just because he loves us. Grace has to do with kindness, and it's the kindness of God to us. And because he loves everybody in the world, he wants to flow that same kindness through us to others. And I want to talk about that this morning. The first week when I asked one or two people what came to mind when I mentioned the word grace. And I remember Sarah Crawley, I think she was the first person I asked. And immediately she said, the prodigal son. Isn't that interesting? Because this short story says so much about grace. God's grace to us and God's grace through us. Some people have called this story of the prodigal son the best short story ever written. It is really an amazing story. And as I've studied this over the last couple of weeks, I've just found so much in this little story. And I believe that there are three main characters in the story. And each of those three people says something different about grace. There's the father, and he represents grace. He's all grace, the father. There's the younger son, and he represents the recipient of grace, the object of God's grace, our need to receive God's grace. And then there's the older brother, and he represents ungrace, how not to be gracious. And we're going to have a little look at all those characters. Let me just read out the story to you. And he said, this is in Luke 15, verse 11 onwards, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate on loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or pigs. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And it began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things must be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And he became angry, and he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him, begging him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. So ends this wonderful story. And as I said, I just want to pick out a few things, really, about each of these three characters. The lost son, the recipient of grace, the father, grace, and the older son, ungrace. I thought it was worth just starting with looking, really, at what this son was like. How much of a sinner he was, and what a picture he is, really, of the badness that is all ours. And it's interesting that the first words that he said to me were, give me. He said, give me. I got some help here this morning. A little grace on the screen. Let me take away its opportunity. The son, he said to him, give me. He said, give me my share of the estate. There are two phrases that are used here that I think are very significant. He said, give me. And then he went on and he said, make me. All right. First of all, give me my share. And then secondly, make me as one of your hired servants. And this really reflects the incredible change that there was in this guy's heart. He said, give me my share of the estate. And then it says, not many days later, he gathered everything. This phrase, not many days later, you know, it was like he just could not wait to get away from home. And he gathered everything he had to get together, and he went into a far country. Basically, he wanted to get as far away from his father's control and the rules of the house as he possibly could. He was entirely and utterly absorbed in himself. He was 100% completely selfish and self-centered. In fact, he's a pretty good example of how we are really by nature. He was in need of grace, and he was by no means worthy of kindness, was he? Remember what grace is. It's the kindness of God to the undeserving. And we're talking about kindness to those who don't deserve anything. Remember Don Double's definition of grace? Something for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. All right? And that's what this son was about to get. Anyway, I don't know what it was about the father, but maybe the father realized that if he gave him everything, that really this was the only way for the son to learn himself. He'd spent maybe 16, 17, 18 years trying to teach and train his son, but it didn't work. And maybe as a last resort, he thought, well, if he just said, yes, okay, I'll give him everything, that he would just maybe find himself how good life had been for him and how bad life really was out there. And that's what happened. Do you remember we talked about two places where we can find grace? It says, I think it's in Hosea, it says, or somewhere in the Old Testament anyway, one of the prophets, it says that when those of Israel who had escaped the sword found grace in the wilderness. That is one place where we find grace. We find grace in the wilderness. We find grace in the hard place. We find grace when we come to the end of our own resources. And we find in this story that when he had spent everything and nobody was giving to him, he was in that desert place where there was literally nothing left. And when he came to that point where there was nothing left, none of his friends were left, none of the money was left, and nobody was giving anything to him, that he decided to try and work out something. But he didn't look to his father. He looked to his own resources. And how often it is that when we are in the hard place, the difficult place, that the first place that we turn is to our own resources or to some other solution than God. And so it says he attached himself to one of the people in the land. I think this is a picture of the devil, actually. And he attached himself to that person. He thought he could earn a living, so he was just feeding the pigs. This is not a great place for a Jew to be, feeding the pigs. I don't know. I've often seen tell you about my business breakfast networking meeting. But recently we've got an Orthodox Jew who's joined the group. And a couple of weeks ago he was sitting there with his kosher muffin. And I said to him, what is that? And he said, well, you know, he said, I just prefer to eat this than the food that were being served. Bacon rolls, ham, and all sorts of other lovely things. And I said, well, what is it about that that's good? And he said, well, basically it contains no animal fat. And this guy, he's a delightful man, he really is. He didn't like the animal fat. So you can imagine for this son to be in this field feeding the pigs and actually wanting to eat their food, he must have been very, very hungry. And I believe that hunger is the turning point with grace. Hunger changes everything. Revolutions happen when people get hungry. When people get so hungry that they think they're going to die and nothing else matters, they're prepared to do anything. A nation will change and governments will fall when people are hungry. Do you remember the French Revolution? It happened because the poor people were very, very hungry. And they thought, I don't care. We're just going to storm the Bastille. And if half of us get killed, we're going to die anyway from hunger. So it doesn't matter. People get desperate when they get hungry. And I believe that one of the biggest prayers of our life should be, God, make me hungry. You know, we were singing that verse earlier, we were singing that chorus earlier about giving our life to him, giving our everything to him. And I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm giving you this morning all the unwilling bits. You know, even the unwillingness we can give to him. Even when we're not willing to change, even when we're not hungry for God, we can say, God, I'm giving you my lack of hunger. I'm dipping that lack of hunger in your presence. Wasn't that beautiful, that last song that we sung? That we can dip ourselves in the river of his life. If you're feeling satisfied, if you're feeling self-assured, if you're feeling that you're okay without God, Just dip that self-assurance in God and say, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry, because only when we are hungry will things happen. I believe that a revival has never happened without hungry people. It usually took one or two hungry people for something to happen. If you read about the Azusa Street Revival, the Hebridean Revival, the Welsh Revival, it usually took one or two or a group of people who were hungry. They wanted more than the status quo. And when they got hungry, they started to receive from the throne of grace. And God took a coal of fire from his presence and he put it in their midst, and something began to burn. Lord, make us hungry. The son was hungry. That's the first of four ingredients, okay, in coming back to God. The second thing is revelation. It says he came to his senses, and when he had come to his senses, the Greek actually says, and when he came to himself. We need self-revelation, don't we? We need to know where we are. Sometimes we think we're just going along fine, and then something happens, and we realize, oh, maybe I'm not as fine as I thought I was. And that light comes, doesn't it? Sometimes we think we're perfectly nice people, and then something happens. We meet somebody, and there's a reaction, and suddenly the light shines. Ah, I'm in need of grace after all. We need revelation. We pray for our unsaved people to come and know Jesus. Until they have light, they will not come to see him. What happened when Paul was on the road to Damascus, Saul on the road to Damascus to imprison his next group of Christians? It says a light came from heaven and he was blinded. He was knocked off his horse. And then a voice came from heaven and spoke to him. Three things happened. A light came from heaven. God knocked him off his horse. And then the Father started to speak to him. But without that light, there is no beginning. We need revelation in order to come back to him. The third thing was confession. One of the prophets says, I will take words and I will return to him. Sometimes we sit there in our prayer time and we just need to open our mouths and start talking to God. We need to just take words, almost any words to him. Just open your mouth and start to talk to him. Because God has given us a mouth that we may communicate with him. And he loves to hear our words as we speak truly from our hearts. He said, I will go to my Father and I will say to him. And so he had that speech prepared. How many times have I stood outside the headmaster's study over the years and I've prepared my speech. I probably told you this before, but I remember standing outside the headmaster's study one time and I had no idea what I was there for, no idea at all. So there was no, I've had to prepare a multitude of speeches. So I was just kind of ready there to get a quick answer to whatever he said. So he opened the door and said, come in, West. And so I stepped inside and he said, West, he said, or boy, what do you keep your trousers up with? This is a strange one. I've never had this one before. The fat of your belly? I said, no, sir. My belt, sir. He'd found my belt, so he gave me my belt back. And that was the end of that humiliating experience. But when we're in a difficult situation, we come with words, don't we? We have our speech prepared. And so when he went back to his daddy, he had that speech prepared. Confession of sin. I will say, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He realized his sin. Without a realization of sin, we cannot get mercy from God. We must be prepared to see what's wrong in our lives if ever we're going to make progress. And then the ingredient number four, true repentance. You know, he could have gone back to his father with just those words and said, Father, it's me again. I'm not worthy to be called your son, you know. And he got all the right words, but he didn't really mean it. Because God wants us to mean what we say. But actually, he said some very significant words. And it's the first time I've read this story and realized what he was actually saying. He said, make me as one of your hired servants. And what he was saying was, oh, I'm prepared to take the lowest place in the house. You see, hired servants were in a worse place in that father's household than the slaves. The slaves, at least they were part of the household. They had security unless they did something very wrong. They knew pretty much for certain that they were going to stay in that household. In fact, once they'd had a nail put through their ear, they belonged to the household in Jewish tradition. And so they were actually better than the hired servants. The hired servants had no security whatsoever. He said, take me back and I'll work for you. He wasn't saying I'll become one of your slaves. He said, I'll just pay me and I'll work for you. I'm not even asking to live in your house. I'm just coming back because I've got nowhere else to go. Grace doesn't appeal to the highest morals in us. Grace appeals to our need. He had nothing. He was just saying, I need you and I'm coming back. But he said, make me as one of your hired servants. Are you and I prepared to say to God this morning, make me. Make me whatever you want me to be. I will go anywhere. I will do anything. I will be anyone for you. Because that is true repentance. That's one of the bits that I had to bring to God this morning in the worship time. I had to bring my unwillingness. Lord, I'm not sure whether I can say to you this morning that, you know, all that matters is what you want with my life. I'm not sure I can say that. But Lord, I'm bringing that honestly, that unwillingness to you today. And I'm saying, Lord, make me able to be made what you want me to be. Make me as one of your hired servants. I'll do that. The interesting thing is that he didn't really need to say that as far as the Father was concerned. The moment he started to move back towards the Father was just waiting to move towards him. And let's just have a quick look at this picture of grace. When the Son returned home, a work of grace had already happened in the heart of the Father, I believe. We know this because there was no hesitation in the welcome that he gave. He didn't see the Son and suddenly, oh, all that hurt. I'll wait. At least he's a far distance away. That gives me time to just get my heart right before he comes. You know, it wasn't like that. I remember a time when one of my relatives rang me up and they'd actually run away. Actually, this is my brother. He'd actually run away from school and he had come to Piccadilly Circus at night. I lived in London and he was in a desperate state. And he just wanted to stay with me. So he rang me up. He got nowhere else to go. My parents lived abroad. And when he rang up, I put down the phone and I thought, I don't care about him. Do you mind if I'm honest with you about this? I just felt in my heart, of course I'll have him to stay. But actually, I thought I should really feel compassion for him. And between that phone call and going down to my car and picking him up from Oxford Street, God did a work of grace in my heart. And when I saw him, I just put my arms around him. We just wept and love flowed between us. But I needed that little space to say, God, I need you to put your love in my heart for him. I get on very well with my brother now. We meet up pretty much every month, and it's very good. But, you know, God had to do something. And if we're honest, there are places in our heart where God needs to do something. There is a cold place where we don't care anymore. But I've got good news for you, that if you are honest with God and you come to that throne of grace, he can change what is cold into something warm because he loves you. But this work had already gone on in the father's heart. And when he saw him coming over that hill, he just ran out to greet him. Just imagine what he had to forgive his son for. That guy had poured in maybe 14, 15, 16 years of his life into that son. And that son had said, "It's worthless to me. I don't want anything that you've given to me. I just want to get as far away from you as possible. I don't care about your feelings. I'm just going to take everything that is owed to me, and I'm just going to go. And not only that, I am going to go as soon as I possibly can." Can you imagine what that did to the heart of that father? I believe he had a lot of forgiving to do when that son left home. But in those weeks that went by, months, who knows, it doesn't say, something happened in the father's heart. And I believe he forgave, and maybe forgave and forgave. And whenever he felt that feeling of hurt coming up in him again, he cried out to the father. And he received more grace until there was no unforgiveness left in him. Jesus said, if you do not forgive one another from your hearts, forgiveness is a decision, but God wants to follow it up, I believe, with a feeling by his grace. He wants to fill us with compassion and love. Sometimes we just have to choose to forgive, and then the grace will flow. I was just listening to this morning, actually. I found thing about Corrie ten Boom, and many of you know the story that in the Second World War she was in a concentration camp, and one of the guards who was responsible for putting her father to death, she met him in a meeting, and at the end of the meeting this guy came up to her and she recognized him, and he said, "I've become a Christian. I've discovered that God can forgive even me." And he said, "I've been praying for an opportunity to forgive at least one, to receive forgiveness from at least one of the people that I hurt so badly. Would you forgive me?" And she said in her heart, "No, I cannot forgive you," because immediately all the hurt came to mind, and she remembered her sisters and her father and the terrible things that went on in that concentration camp. And she thought, "No, I can't." But then she thought, "No, I can't, but he can." And she remembered Romans 5:5. And as she puts it, "I cashed in the check." Because it says in Romans 5:5, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." That's grace. And the moment she stretched out her hand to him, she said she felt rivers of God's love being poured out through her. So she depended on him for the forgiveness, but she reached out in obedience. And the moment she did, love began to flow from her heart to him. How do we know that there was grace in his heart? We know this because he was looking out for him. We know this because he had affection in his heart. We've talked about that. I remember reading a book by a guy called Mike Bickle, and he talked about the day when he discovered that God was a running, hugging, kissing, embracing God. And I think that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That he realized that if this was a picture of the Father, that Father, he ran to him. He hugged him. He kissed him. As the tears flowed between them, and as they embraced strongly, it was an evidence of a work of grace that had gone on in his heart. He didn't even let the son get to the second part of the sentence where he'd say, "Make me as one of your hired servants." He stopped him in his tracks. He wasn't waiting for an apology. He wasn't waiting for any recompense. He wasn't waiting to see his son suffer a little bit in his presence. He just forgave him unilaterally. I love this word unilateral when it comes to forgiveness. I've had to say that once or twice to my children. This is a unilateral apology. You know, sometimes we try and get people to apologize, a bit like Mourinho and Wenger, isn't it? We try to get people to apologize if they'll apologize. That's not an apology, is it? An apology is 100% unilateral. I'm just saying sorry for the way I am. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your response. I am choosing to forgive you unilaterally. He asked for the servants to get the robes and to get the clothes quickly. He didn't want it to be a shameful incident. He didn't want this thing, this humiliating experience for his son to go on any longer than is necessary. He didn't say, go and take a bath before you get the best robe. He just got the best robe. He gave him the ring. He just found the best that he had and he gave it to him. And this is what grace does. I want to just look briefly at the other character in this story, Ungrace, okay, the other son. Let me just read this out to you. Just picture yourself. What a father this was. You see, the father doesn't just love the prodigal sons. The father loves the self-righteous sons as well. He loves the unforgiving ones too. He went out into that field and he reached out to that hurt but self-righteous brother. And he explained what was going on to him. He reached out to the lost son and he reached out to the son at home. Because we don't have any choice, do we? It says a father had two sons. God knew what those sons were going to turn out like. He didn't know. We just have to accept the raw material we're given. God knows the people in your workplace. God knows the people in your home. And he has tailor-made them for you. We don't get a choice in this love thing, do we? We just have to love everybody. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants. I like that word, summoned. One of the servants, and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Now just watch out for the emotions here, all right? These are the things that you need to watch out for. If you're deciding this morning, am I the father? Am I the lost son? Am I the older brother? As I said in the first talk I gave, there's bits of each in all of us, actually. But we need to discern what those bits are. So look at the emotions that we have here. He became angry. He was angry. His first emotion was anger. The Bible says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When we get angry, we need to just have a little checkup inside, don't we? I'm not saying that it's never right to be angry, but when that anger arises, particularly if it arises big time, particularly if you've got a temper, you need to look at that and find out where did that come from. He was angry. He was not willing to go in. There was no fellowship. If you find you meet people in the church, people at work, people in your family, and fellowship has been broken, I'm not willing to go in. I'm never going to talk to that person again in my life. I've heard that so many times in the workplace, you know. We're not talking to each other anymore. You know? And people are frozen out of families all over the world, aren't they? Because people don't know how to forgive. And so this older brother thing, it cuts us off from one another. He wasn't willing to go in. And his father came out. He began begging him, entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look. He got his speech ready as well. Look, he said. For so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And you've never given me a kid that I might be merry and whatever. Self-righteousness. Self-pity. Self. 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 It was unfair, really, wasn't it? When you think about it, if justice was really done, it wasn't fair that he'd never had the kid. But he'd always been obedient. And somehow, I don't know. But he didn't, I don't suppose he was actually looking for a kid. But when the younger brother came home and he had a fattened calf, then he got jealous as well. Self-pity, self-righteousness, jealousy. I'd love to give a talk on jealousy one day, because I feel over the years I've learned something about the cruelness and the evil and the power of jealousy. Jealousy, the Bible says, is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy killed Cain. Jealousy killed many of the prophets. Jealousy put Jesus on the cross. It's the most powerful emotion. And often there's such a link between self-righteousness and jealousy. The Pharisees were the only group of people that Jesus really had trouble with. The sinners he could handle, but the Pharisees, it was more of a problem, wasn't it? There was still a place for them to come. Remember Nicodemus? Praise God. After, in the book of Acts, it talks about many of the priests were coming because there were good priests amongst them. But self-righteousness, jealousy, anger, and murder are all bedfellows. His father came out and began entreating him. And this is what he said to him, and I think this is so interesting. He said, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." We had to be merry and rejoice. What a lovely guy he was, wasn't he, honestly? "For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." And it never tells us really what happened to the older brother. Did he say, "Okay, Dad, I see your point. Really, he was dead. I can understand you being happy about it." Or did he just say, "You can keep your inheritance and now it's my turn to go away"? We just don't know, do we? The story never tells us. But I want to just finish really with having a look at these, the things that the younger son and the older son had to do. There were four things, if you remember, that the younger son had to do, the lost son. He had to return. He had to return. We have to make a move to God, don't we? God loves it when we make a move towards him. "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." God's waiting for us. He's already made the move in Jesus. He's already made the move by giving us the Holy Spirit. He's now waiting for our move. Let us return. Let us return to the Lord. Let's confess our sins. Let's be honest about the way that we are. "God, I'm like that. I did that. I meant that. I'm powerless. I tried to overcome this. I'm just confessing, Lord. I'm just telling you the truth. This is the way it is." True repentance, to be prepared to do something about it. It's got in the end to be more than words, hasn't it? He returned and he said, "Make me." Can we say those words this morning? "Make me as your hired servant. I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I will be anyone. Lord, I don't feel like I can, but I'm willing to be made willing, Lord. Give me the power." Fourthly, he had to receive. And he received forgiveness. And he received the love of his father. And he received a robe of righteousness, and that ring of authority was restored to his finger, and he was made a son once again. Hallelujah. What wonderful grace. And then four things for the older brother. He was told he needed to appreciate the father's presence, and number two, to enjoy the father's provision. I love the words that the father said to him. He said, "I'm always with you. I've always been with you. You've always been here." But he never appreciated his father's presence. He said, "All that I have is yours. Everything you see, it's all yours. This son that's come back, he's not going to take what's yours. He's not going to get a new inheritance. He's going to reap a little bit of what he's sown." But he said to the son, All that I have is yours. I think we become the older brother when we forget to appreciate the presence of the Father. When we can't say with longing, come, Lord Jesus, I love your presence. I need your presence. When we don't want to pray because we don't appreciate the sweet presence of the Father. He said, I'm always with you. And we need to make the most of his provision, of the blood that Jesus has shed, of the promises that he gives us, of the Holy Spirit. We need to make the most of his provision. When we start in prayer to enjoy the things that God has given to us, then things will be renewed and revitalized in our lives. We need to confess our lack of grace. We need to confess that we have the older brother in us. And then we need to forgive those who we have judged. On this last point, there's only one who is worthy to judge. In the book of Revelation, when John had that, the book of the judgments were handed to him by the angel, or shown to him by the angel, it says that this book was shut. And he said, I wept greatly because no one was found worthy to open that book of judgment. And then he said, behold, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. And they started to sing, he is worthy. He is worthy. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. There are two words that are translated the same in the New Testament. There's one, they're both translated judge, but actually there are two Greek words. One is krino, which means to judge, in other words, to form a correct opinion of, to have an opinion of. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having an opinion. You know, we don't have to pretend that everybody's wonderful, do we? We don't have to pretend like that. We can have a right judgment. John Major used to use this word a lot, didn't he? This is my judgment on this. And it was the right use of that word. But then there's another word called katakrino. And that means to judge against. In other words, to condemn, to have judgment, and to set up the court of God.